CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
Radio is not free. Well, maybe for you, the listener, it is, but here at KNNA 95.7 FM, not so much. Every year, there are expenses that must be met. The only way for that to happen is if a fantastic person, such as yourself, donates to KNNA The Cross. Come on over to thecross957.org for more information and to donate. Help keep this station alive and well. Once again, that is thecross957.org.
The Lincoln's 55-plus seniors paper is published four times a year. This 32-page, full-size tabloid is designed to educate, inform, inspire, and sometimes amuse their senior readers. They include a full-page calendar of events covering three full months of upcoming activities in Lincoln. They also include a new feature in each issue, contributions from a dozen column writers, an art collage page, comics, and of course, the ads from the businesses who can provide services that you may need. Another popular item is the collection of senior discount offers in Lincoln. The 55-plus seniors paper is completely free to senior readers, as the paper is supported 100% by local advertisers. Pick up your copy at most groceries, stores, free publication racks. The paper is also available online at www.lincoln55plus.com.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship, all so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
Welcome to the Y-Files, everybody, here in Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world. Welcome, welcome again to the Y-Files. I am Captain Kirk, and with me is...
David, hello.
He's awake. At least I think he's awake.
Mostly.
Mostly.
We'll say a solid two-thirds awake.
So, So this is a program on KNNA where we answer, well, not necessarily answer, but discuss and some questions that can be controversial or just questions that you as a non-believer or a believer have, and we tackle those questions. The first program we had, we talked about, is the Word of God, or is the Bible the Word of God?
Right.
Is it valid? Is that the case? And we discussed, yes, it is the Word of God. We also have discussed...
Is Jesus really God?
Is Jesus really God? And did Jesus exist? And yes, he's really God. Yes, he did exist. The evidence is all there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we talk a lot of things like that. But last week, we dived into the more X-Files side of things. That was exciting. It was fun. It was a good program. We talked about extraterrestrials. So it's not just all... things,
theology,
Bible, and sometimes we get into other things where, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about it, but we can go from the Bible first,
mm-hmm.
and then we can start making, you know, opinions or whatever we have from there. But we always start from the Bible, because as we've said, the Bible is the Word of God. It is true. It is most definitely true. So, so with us today to answer some more questions is Pastor McCormick from Panama City, who currently preaches at Trinity Lutheran Church down there in Florida. I hear, Pastor, it's incredibly cold in Florida today.
Yes, it is very frigid. The polar bears are out, and it was like 59 degrees a short while ago in my car.
So. Oh, my gosh. Freezing.
For Florida, maybe that's cold. Are people running around in winter coats and shorts?
Well, yeah, there's a lot more of it. Well, it's, you know, the end times must be upon us. Cats and dogs sleeping together, you know.
Yeah. Well, here in Nebraska, I think it's like 20 degrees and windy, and it just snowed yesterday. And on Friday, it was 70 degrees and sunny.
Yeah.
Us Nebraskans, we feel...
We get all the weather.
We feel every season in...
Every
season in 2 days. Sometimes I joke in 1 week. I think it was 2 days this time. All right, so why don't we hop right into this?
Some tornadoes, and apparently a tornado did touch down actually near our Air Force base, but I don't think it did any real damage or anything. Oh, that's what I understand.
That's crazy. All right, so Pastor McCormick, let's jump right into this.
Sounds good.
We're going to touch base on creation today, and So there's actually like three questions in this one question. I'm just going to go ahead and read all of them. Of question number one. So, did God really create the universe? How do we know that? And did it really take 6 days? Now, I bring up this question because there are so many people, especially in our public school systems, where we teach evolution and we teach... Well, I guess maybe not in the schools, but you might hear people teaching on, say, YouTube, because that's where I get a lot of my questions from, actually, because people honestly ask these things.
Yes.
Is it actually that aliens created the human race here on Earth? Or they seeded all the Earth, all the life on Earth, that kind of thing. So, you know, did God really create the universe, or was it just a thing of chance? And if it is God, if God did create everything, how do we know that?
I have the floor. Okay, well, I've heard that whole, you know, could aliens have seeded the planet once upon a time? But of course, that doesn't solve anything, because that just begs the question, where did they come from? You know, but there are those that have seriously contemplated that kind of thing, even scientists, because it has to be some answer other than God. Of course, for us as believers, the ultimate authority is the Word of God, the Bible, and so that's what we go on. And of course, the world is always going to be against that. So that shouldn't surprise us at all. What does sometimes surprise me or take me aback is how quickly Christians are to try to give up the authority of Scripture in order to try to make amends or put together some sort of a conglomerated understanding of things with the way the world sees it, and it's completely unnecessary. And that's kind of the point of mine and many others' approach of a kind of apologetics concerning creation, is just to show, you know, it is not unscientific at all. And there's no conflict really between the scriptures and actual science. There is, of course, a conflict between the scriptures and a Christian worldview, and the worldview and opinions and belief systems of many scientists. But there is no conflict between science and the scriptures, none whatsoever. And that's
one thing that you just mentioned a few moments ago is actual science. What do you mean by actual science?
Well, by actual science, science, of course, the word means knowledge, and it just means that there are those things that we actually know that have been tested again and again, and we can pretty much rely on that kind of stuff. There are certain laws of physics and things like that that we rely on. I mean, otherwise, how could we know that the laws of physics are going to behave similarly on Earth that they would on the star Alpha Centauri? You know, I mean, they're just those kinds of things that we have come to assume because of the fact that they can be tested, they can be shown to be reliable kinds of things. And so actual science, I mean, the things that we actually know. But then evolution and naturalism really has to do with a scientist worldview or model for explaining the actual science that he's looking at. He looks at the things that he actually can see in front of him, the evidence, the actual scientific knowledge that we've gained from studying creation. And then he says, how did it get to be this way? And of course, if he's a godless scientist, or if he's been pushed around a little bit by the godless scientists, he'll look at it and he'll assume a naturalist approach. That is not a supernatural approach, but a naturalist approach that everything got to be the way it is without the intervention of a divine being. And so that's kind of the assumption and the model, and it's really illogical. It's completely unprovable. It's not scientific. This is just their worldview and their way of looking at things.
It's all theory. I mean,
It's not even a theory. It's really a model. A theory is something you can test. It's something you can check. You really can't check something that happened billions of years ago. We really can't test that. And by the way, just so I don't confuse anyone, I don't believe it happened billions of years ago. But if you're coming from that worldview, then you cannot test it. It's not a theory. It's really not. I mean, if you look at what a theory is, a theory is something that can be subject to the scientific testing model, you know.
So that's a good point. I never thought about the difference between model and theory. So really, the theory, the Big Bang theory, should be called the Big Bang model.
That would be more appropriate. Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. That makes sense. One thing that I watched.
I like when I make sense, that's really nice. Thank you for that. I don't get told that all the time.
So one thing that I was trying to do when I first started being a part of this radio station was I wanted to start an evolution versus creation show. I didn't know what I was going to call it. That's just what it was going to be. Mm-hmm. And frankly, I didn't have enough information. I didn't also have enough time to do the research, that kind of thing. But one thing that I was doing when I was trying to do this show was I watched some sort of documentary, if you can call it that, with Stephen Hawking narrating it only a little bit, and then somebody took over so that way you didn't have to hear his automated voice. Uh-huh. I don't even remember what the documentary was called, but it was about how the universe began is what it came down to. And he went through all this scientific stuff. I mean, it was like an hour-long documentary that he put together with everybody else. And it got to a point towards the end where I was just baffled, flabbergasted. I don't know, just because of the ridiculousness of it. So he got down to talking about matter and antimatter, that before time, before anything, you know, there was matter and antimatter, which, frankly, we don't even know if antimatter exists. It's, I think they theorize that it's there. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I can't figure that part out. But he was saying that before time and before all of creation was matter and antimatter, and those things got together, and those, because antimatter and matter don't mix well, they blow up if they touch each other. And that's what he was getting at. And then along with those same lines, he was saying that all of this, I know that it's so contradictory, and all this, you got to have time. Even though antimatter and matter is existing outside of time, he said you need time for all of this. And
right.
That's why God can't exist, because you got to have time. And I know I'm missing some details in all this, because it's been about 2 or 3 years since I've seen it, but I was just floored for Stephen Hawking to say that there can't be a God because God can't exist outside of time. And I just thought, for someone who is so intelligent and is in such high regard in the scientific community, that he would refuse to believe that God can exist outside of time. And so that's where a lot of people get to the point, well, God couldn't have created the universe, because because God can't exist out of time. No one can be living forever. No one can be infinite, kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I mean, that's just a huge assumption on their part. And of course, they make a lot of huge assumptions. They're just not upfront about those the way we are. Yeah, I mean, basically, looking at that, it's interesting. I'll talk a little more about the matter and antimatter thing when we come back from a break here in a minute. But you're right. I mean, it is a lot of illogical conclusions. But let me broaden your horizons a little bit as you talk about this evolution creation thing. And I'll speak more to this in a minute. But just really, I think we need to talk bigger picture than that. It's not evolution versus creation. It's really naturalism versus creation, because without the geologists over here saying, oh, the earth is billions of years old, and astronomers saying the universe is 14 billion years old, then evolution doesn't have the time required to take place. So it really is on a bigger scale, naturalism versus creation, rather than just evolution versus creation.
All right, this is the Y-Files. We got some more great stuff coming up. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Want to find out more about KNNA The Cross? Then check out the website at www.thecross957.org, or you can email 95.7FM at info@thecross957.org. That's info@thecross957.org.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
Had to throw that one in. I didn't do it earlier in the show.
It's the traditional joke.
The traditional dad joke. We are joining with us today is Pastor McCormick from Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City, and we've been discussing, creation. You know, did God create the universe? You had just briefly mentioned that it's not necessarily about evolution versus creation, but naturalism. Do you want to hop on that one more time?
Sure. Yeah. Just the idea, as I said before, basically without the geologists and paleontologists kind of backing up a worldview that the earth is 3.5 billion years old, or 4.5 billion years old. And the, I'm sorry, I misspoke because 60 years ago they said the Earth was 3 billion years old. It's actually increased by 1.5 billion years in the last 60 years.
It's always changing, like climate change.
And then the universe being 14 billion years old. Without that time to work with, evolution makes no sense. In other words, if I walk into your classroom holding a worm or some little vial of molecules, see that the molecules to man idea of evolution just doesn't work without lots of time to work with. So if I walk into your classroom with a worm and say, give this worm a week and it's going to evolve into a human being, of course I'm laughed to scorn. If I say, give this worm a year or 100 years, even 1,000 years, I would still be laughed to scorn. But somehow when I say, give this worm about 800 million years and lots of stops and starts on the evolutionary scale, this makes perfect sense. And so this is where, you know, that's what I'm talking about, that they need each other. So it's bigger than evolution. The idea of how old the Earth and the universe is part and parcel to the argument, because without it, evolution doesn't have room to work. And they know this. So they do depend on each other. So that's what I'm talking about. And that's really, you know, the bigger picture. And so by trying to explain things without God in the picture, that's naturalism. But again, there are problems with that, logical problems with that, because, you know, we know something about how an engine works. Okay, you know, your car engine works by, once you get that thing started, you've got basically fuel that's injecting into the chambers where the pistons are, and there are little sparks going off from your spark plugs, and that pushes the pistons back, and this just happens over and over and over at a mindlessly fast rate of speed, and that keeps your engine running down the road. Well, we understand that, but see, the way that they're going about this is as though they're saying, how was that engine built? How was it designed? How was it engineered? Well, by the same process that we watch it happening, what makes it run? You know, to try to explain that the way the engine runs is the same way that it came into being. No one would do that. We understand it did not get created in the same way that it runs and operates. And that's the basic logical flaw behind, you know, a naturalistic approach. And, you know, I've heard the same argument with a clock, and the way that a clock runs does not explain how the clock is made. So, you know, it's kind of along those same kinds of lines.
And I would imagine, too, you've heard the same example of when you see a piece of dynamite explode, it's not creating a magical piece of artwork or something like that. It's creating chaos and destruction.
Yeah, a tornado in a junkyard that builds a Boeing 747. And that's kind of down the scale a little bit. That's more on the evolutionary side of things.
Right.
But yes, exactly. Yeah.
Okay. So you have mentioned thousands and billions of years, that's exactly what is needed for the evolutionary process and naturalism to actually exist. But as Christians, as Bible believing Christians, it only took 6 days to create not just the Earth, but the entire universe. So how do we know that first of all that God created it? How do we know that God created it in 6 days? I mean, is there any evidence to back any of that up?
Well, first of all, we're honest. We believe that by faith. We believe it because the scriptures tell us so. And that is kind of the big difference between those scientists, even that are creationists in their approach, and the scientists that are naturalists in their approach, is that the ones that are creationists say, actually, we believe the Bible, and we're not seeing any conflict with the actual science that we are contemplating or trying to explain. It all fits within what we learn from the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't go into a heck of a lot of detail. It doesn't tell us all the laws of physics and things that are necessary to really understand how stuff works. But what it tells us is dead on accurate. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing that conflicts with the actual science on it. That's kind of the thing. On the other hand, the naturalists really go out of their way to lead you to believe that they're not working with a bias. They're not working within a model and a way of thinking about things that may not be logically supported and is not proven. They want you to believe they are just following the evidence trail. That's all they're doing, and they're making conclusions based on the facts, and that's just not true. They're making conclusions based on their own preconceived notions about stuff. So at least we're honest and upfront and say, no, we think the Bible's actually accurate, and we're kind of explaining things according to that. But they're not willing to go that far and say we have our own ideas and we're going to explain things through that lens. So, but anyway, so back to your original question. if that kind of helps. Did he create it in 6 days? Well, sure, because the word says so. Now, here's the thing. Here's where Christians often kind of can go astray, is they think that this stuff has been proven. And I think part of that is kind of the context in which this stuff has become so prevalent. You know, in the last 100 years, just think of how much different your life is versus 100 years ago because of scientific advancements, medical, transportation, communication, all those things, thank God, are from science. It has nothing to do with evolution or the world being 4.5 billion years old and the universe being 14 billion years old. None of that has any bearing on this at all. How well your cell phone works doesn't matter whether the earth is 4.5 billion years old or 8,000 years old, doesn't matter. Or how well the scientific, the way we can treat disease, doesn't matter if the world is 6.5 billion years old or 8,000 years old, doesn't matter. But yet, because these advances that come along along the same path that this kind of explanation of evolution, creation, naturalism, the earth is so many billions of years old, we believe it. We believe they must be right because look at all these, look how much they know and how much they're able to give us scientifically. You know, so I think sometimes we kind of fall into that milieu or context, I guess. So that's part of it, unfortunately.
And too, there are a lot of Christians who also believe that 6 days is a figurative number, where actually each day was, I don't know, a million years or something like
exactly.
that.
Exactly. And so what they do with that is, you know, when you read the Genesis, when you read Genesis, this is written in just a narrative format, okay? In other words, it's not written in a poetic kind of a way or a symbolic kind of a way. Just like if I were to hand you one of Shakespeare's sonnets and the newspaper, would you be able to tell which one is poetry and which one is just a straightforward narrative?
Right.
Think you could. Well, it works this way in Hebrew too. Hebrew poetic style has a style that's very recognizable. And with a little study, anybody can kind of see it. You know, Hebrew is different than English poetry. It doesn't rhyme words. It kind of rhymes thoughts and this kind of stuff. But Genesis is generally written in just a straightforward narrative kind of way. This happened, and then that happened, and then this happened. So more like the newspaper story, mm-hmm. and that's the way it's recorded. And it's even very specific to say it was evening, and there was morning the first day, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And actually, the Hebrew says day one, day two. It doesn't really say, it uses the ordinal rather than the cardinal use of the number. So rather than saying the first day or the second day, which is usually the way it's translated, the Hebrew really says day one, day two, day three. So it's even more specific after it's already made it very clear by saying it was evening and it was morning, you know? So these are 6 24-hour days. Now, as Christians, what we do is we get bullied. We get bullied by our thoughts or by the thoughts of these others that say, oh, you gotta somehow make it poetic or you gotta make the millions of years fit into that. And you don't need to. And it doesn't even make sense. I've even heard people say, look at the way that it's described. It describes an evolutionary process. No, it doesn't. Because you got trees that are being created on one day, and then millions of years later, you have the birds and the bees on which those trees depend for cross-pollinization being created. It doesn't work, people. You're getting scientifically way off base as well as scripturally.
We're joined by Pastor McCormick here on the Y Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David, who is once again very quiet. He's really intent.
Just taking it in. He's watching it all in.
We got a second screen. He's watching it very intently. This is Y Files. We gotta have a quick break. We'll be right back.
A not so long, long time ago, in a city you most likely live in, an organization known as KNNA The Cross emerged. As time went on, they grew to such a power that they soon created the radio station. And with it, a mighty tower. With such power brings great responsibility. KNNA 95.7 knows they cannot do it alone. With great hope, they sent out a message to all who would listen.
You do not want to change the radio station.
I do not want to change the radio station.
You wish to subscribe to KNNA.
I wish to subscribe to KNNA.
You will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
I see your point, sir.
I will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
May the radio be with you, always.
Welcome back to the Y Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with Quiet David.
Hello.
and Pastor McCormick is joining us from Panama City, Florida. You can get a hold of us on our Facebook page, the Y Files Facebook page, and that is the letter Y, by the way, which, you know, we actually integrate the word Y as well, but when you see it on the logo, it's the letter Y, and it's also the same thing on Facebook. And you can go on the Facebook page, and you can ask your own questions, and we'll try to get it on here on this radio program, which I already have a listener presented question or submitted question, sorry, for next week, I believe. I think. Is it next week or the week after that? I don't know, but that's already coming up, and then I've got two more and more episodes coming up. So
awesome.
I do take those questions into consideration, and I do try to present that to our pastors in future episodes. So if you have a question that we haven't asked yet, go ahead and go to our Y-Files Facebook page and submit that question. And also, you could just follow us there, and I will update you on what questions are coming up for the next week and let you know what time it's going to be on as well. And if you have missed programs on this radio station and you want to hear the other ones that we've had, go to www.thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org, and you can go to the program/archive tab at the top of the website, and then it will take you to a page of icons with different shows on there, and then you'll see the Y Files. Click on the Y Files, and that will take you to our page, and you can listen to previous shows. I think we have six of them.
Yep.
This is the seventh
show
episode
number
here.
Seven. Yep.
So and they've all been very good. So check that out. You can listen to that anytime you want. That is on demand if you miss it here on 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. So Pastor McCormick, we've been discussing some creation, the existence or not existence of God. We've already been over that with the previous show. But did God create the universe?
Yeah.
And naturalism and time periods and how science kind of needs millions of years, billions of years, where creation is 6 days, literally 6 days.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what Genesis is putting before us, you know. And apparently St. Paul believed that, Jesus believed that. You know, I think I'll go with them. And that's kind of, you know, it's the authority of scripture thing. And again, I just hate seeing Christians caught up in a quandary of faith over something that just doesn't need to be. Because again, that's why I think it's important to go back, like I've been trying to do here, and explain that that really it's about a model. It's not about something that's been proven scientifically. In fact, the things that are proven scientifically do not conflict with Scripture at all.
Do you have any examples of that?
Let's see. You know, let me give you an example of what I mean by this model thing. For instance, you know, the fossil record, the fossils as they kind of line up. For one thing, they don't really line up perfectly. They don't stack up perfectly according to the ages in which they were supposed to have lived and this kind of stuff.
Like you have Jurassic and Cretaceous
fossils
period,
that are supposed to be a lot older or higher up in the dig than the ones that are supposed to be younger. You know, so that part of it doesn't add up as far as the naturalist approach goes. And they tend to be jumbled. You have some that are mixed in with other ages and this kind of stuff. Again, it just doesn't fit their pattern very well. And then, of course, when you got the dating of various layers of rock and stuff, you got like the something called the geostrata, which is where you have the Cambrian, Precambrian, you know, and how the rocks kind of stack up, basaltic lava. The geostrata doesn't really occur anywhere on the planet except in textbooks. I mean, it really doesn't stack up anywhere just like that. That's kind of a basic general idea, but you don't really find it anywhere in nature. The closest you get is in the Grand Canyon, but even there, some of the layers are in the wrong position, you know, so it just doesn't really add up that way. So, for instance, we're looking at the fossil record, we're looking at the various kinds of animals that have been buried, and even those that do not believe in biblical record can see and concede that fossils are formed by water. Okay, it's just that those who believe in long periods of time see all of these animals kind of gather at the water hole and they die for various reasons. They get kind of drugged down by the river into some alcove or whatever, and over time the dead bodies that collect there are covered up by the sand and the soot that's carried along, and then, you know, the water trickling through over time replaces the organic material with mineral material, and they become fossilized. But in that case, they still believe it was water that made this happen. Well, the other one, so then as they look at the fossil record, they see the fossils, most of the earliest fossils, the lowest fossils, tend to be sea creatures. Mm-hmm. You know, the trilobite, you know, looks sort of like a horseshoe crab, that kind of stuff. Right. Some of those things. And then, you know, as you go up the chain, and again, it doesn't do this perfectly, but as you go up the chain, you've got the sea creatures and then the amphibious creatures and the reptiles and birds and eventually mammals. And that's kind of the way you look at it, and they see. So life evolved in the ocean, and, you know, and then you have amphibians and reptiles turn into birds and mammals and on up, and eventually man, you know, has only been with us, modern man, a couple of 100,000 years is all there. That's all that they're positing. So that's kind of their way of looking at that fossil record. Mm-hmm. Now, that's because they're looking at it according to their model. Now, a creationist looks at the same evidence. That's the thing. We don't have our evidence and then they're marshaling out their evidence against our evidence. We're looking at the same stuff, the same scientific data. We're just explaining it differently. So the creationist looks at the fossil record and the things that are on the bottom going all the way up, and instead of saying amphibians and reptiles and birds and mammals, we look at it and go, okay, the flood happened. I mean, we just take that at face value in the scripture. What creatures would be buried first? Well, probably some of the sea life. What creatures would make it to higher ground the best, survive the longest, and therefore be buried last? And we look at the same fossil record and we can see how that all flows together and fits together that way. Mm-hmm. We're starting from a premise that the scripture is true and that we have and that we actually, you know, can trust what it's saying. And then we're kind of going up from there and we're explaining it that way. They're starting from a premise that, of course, the scripture is not true. We got to explain it according to evolution. They just don't come right out and say that.
Yeah. Like some of them do, but yeah, you're right. They don't, not all of them. So this we might be getting a little off tangent with me asking this.
Go ahead.
does the fossilization process happen quickly or slowly? And the reason why I bring that up is because I have heard of the fossilized leather hat, I believe, in an Australia mine. I don't know if you've heard of that. And yeah, there's been people who say it's a hoax. It's that didn't really happen. And you got other people who are absolutely adamant that it's true. Yeah. And you know,
it does happen very quickly because the soft tissues would not, you know, we have dinosaur skin that's been fossilized and this kind of stuff. So soft tissue would just not be around. And even bones wouldn't hang around for millions of years for a fossilization process.
Yeah. And I always think of, you see the dead roadkill on the side of the road, or you see a bird that happens to have hit a window and it's been sitting there that no one takes care of, kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And eventually it, by natural processes, it just disappears.
Goes to bones.
It doesn't get fossilized. So that's why I wanted to bring up that question, because in order for fossilization to occur under those models that you're speaking of, they would just all disappear. There's no way that they would stick around long enough to be fossilized. So it would have to be a quick process.
Yeah, as far as I know, they don't say it takes millions of years to fossilize. I don't think they say that, because they realize what you're saying is true.
Oh, they changed that? Because growing up, because I went to public school in California, that's what they taught.
Really? That it took millions of years to actually fossilize?
Took millions of years for fossilization, yeah.
Okay. Well, I mean, I know they say it's that it happened millions of years ago, and we're looking at millions of year-old fossils, but I hadn't really read anybody recently who said, oh, it takes millions of years to fossilize.
Maybe that was like 30 years ago or something.
And it might have been someone who didn't really know what they were talking about.
That's true. You know, that could definitely be true.
Sometimes teachers can overstep and not really do the research. Yeah. You know?
So just out of curiosity, more than anything, do you think that hat could actually be fossilized?
I don't know why not. I've heard of that too. But then there, you know, actually, I heard somebody who found some things fossilized in his, compost pile. Yeah.
Really?
I never saw it, but I mean, this wasn't some crazy man talking to me, so I'm assuming he was telling me the truth. Yeah. Huh. So he saw.
That's crazy.
So that's crazy. I don't know. Yeah. So that would have been a year or two in that case. You know. But there are these kinds of things that, yeah. I mean, you got fossilized trees not that far from me in Mississippi. There's a petrified forest, you know. I mean, they're just like stumps, but that kind of thing that happens, that area clearly was flooded at some point. And, you know, they have a very long period of time to explain it, but that part doesn't really make sense. But the point is, you know, you got wood. I mean, wood is not going to hang around for millions of years while it's being fossilized. So no, fossilization doesn't really take all that terribly long.
Yeah, I was just the other day, I was working around someone's deck putting in some concrete, and the people who built the deck just put that wood right on top of the cement. They didn't anchor it, they didn't put it in the wood. And that wood was completely deteriorated on top of that cement. And that, that deck may have been, I don't know, 10, 15 years old. Not that long. Yeah. But the wood was just disappearing.
Exactly.
So once again, you know, it has to take a quick process to be fossilized. Sure. If not, it's just going to deteriorate and just disappear.
So, but this is important to the initial argument that I was trying to help folks understand, is that they need the sciences that are naturalist in their approach kind of need each other, you know. And like I said, the paleontologists and the geologists and the astronomers are needed to say, oh, it's billions of years, in order to support the evolutionary sciences to kind of go. And that's, you know, so that kind of goes together. But you got problems with you know, the dating, radiometric dating, and I'll kind of spend a minute on this and then kind of close with an illustration on it. But
you've got about a minute and 10 seconds, roughly, before we go to our next break.
All right. I might have to give you the illustration after the break.
Okay.
Let me start with this, because I tend to lose people with this. I'm not really a scientist. It's a hobby interest of mine. I did have the good pleasure of being able to explain this in a class where someone was going through my class who was a radiology oncologist, and he was able to verify that at least what I was saying about half-lives and things like that was accurate. But basically, when you got a radiometric material, it kind of decays over time, that is, it loses its radioactivity and becomes its daughter product. So like uranium over time, and there's different kinds of uranium, over time decays into lead. And those things, basically it's different kind of ages that they use for each type. And then you look at a rock and go, okay, this rock has so much uranium and so much lead in it. And then we go, we do the math and extrapolate it out, and we go, this rock is, you know, 1.2 billion years old or whatever. So we'll stop there, and I'll give the illustration in a second.
All right, you're listening to The Y-Files. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Lovable Jack Kirk.
And I'm Nancy. And we co-host a big band program called When Music Was Music.
If you like great music with a blend of instruments and unforgettable instrumental solos,
if you enjoy memorable singers and close harmony vocal groups, then our program is just what you are looking for.
Tune us in every Friday night from 7 to 9 right here on The Cross, KNNALP FM 95.7.
Welcome back to The Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David and Pastor McCormick from Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City, Florida, and he is here on Skype. And I'm so glad that this Skype thing has been working for us here at K&A, because it has been amazing having good quality from somebody on the phone, technically, because our phone
it's a little scratchy.
Isn't the greatest with quality. So this is great, and I get to see the pastors that we're talking to. So really quick, before we get back, is you can get a hold of us at the Y-Files Facebook page, and you can submit your own questions that you'd like to have on this program, and we'll hopefully get that on the program. And you can just say hello. You can like our page, share our page, let people know that we're out there. I mean, there's a lot of good programs out there, especially on this station, that you can listen to help encourage people who don't believe. But this is another good one, so we want you to let people know that this program's out here that might be answering some questions that you have. I know I have questions. I know David's had questions, and not all of them have been answered yet because
We
haven't done the whole show. Yeah. I mean, we have like 120 questions, and we're only in the seventh episode. We haven't gotten anywhere near that. So
that's right.
So, you can also submit your own questions. So, Pastor McCormick, we've been talking about God and creating the universe, being created in 6 days, and then just before the break, you were talking about half-lives, uranium, lead, okay, and measuring like the dates of rocks. Is that what you were getting at?
Yeah, exactly. And so let me try to give you that in illustration, and I'll try to get back to that something you brought up about Stephen Hawking earlier too, that made me trigger something there. And clearly, we're not going to get through everything, but you know, I'm happy to meet to the end sometime. Yeah. So you got the half-lives. So what that means is, how long does it take for a radiometric material to decay so that half of it becomes the daughter product of lead? And let's just say, for ease of figuring, uranium is one of the most popular ones, mm-hmm, but there are others. There's rubidium, strontium, there's potassium, argon. Everybody knows carbon-14, but carbon-14 really has nothing to do with the millions and billions of years. Even the naturalist scientists relegate carbon-14 accuracy to somewhere in the range of either 40 or 70,000 years. So none of them have anything to do with, and then you run into some problems where you got diamonds that are billions of years old, supposedly, that still have traces of carbon-14 in them. That should not be happening. So that's a kind of a problem. But anyway, so you've got what it is, the half-life then. What is a half-life of a particular strain of uranium is, let's say it's 1.52 billion years or something. But for ease of math here, we're going to say 1 billion years. This particular uranium, we've watched it in a laboratory and we've done the math, and it works out to be a half-life of 1 billion years, which would mean that over the course of 1 billion years, the uranium that's in that rock will decay into its daughter product of lead. So, that being the case, if you have a rock with a pound of uranium in it and a pound of lead in it, how old is that rock using that dating method?
Oh, are you asking me?
That is the question.
I didn't know if it was rhetorical or not. That we usually get that.
Yeah. So 1 pound of lead, 1 pound of uranium. How old is the rock? Using that idea that we just talked about. So the half-life meaning half of the uranium degrades or decays into its daughter product in that 1 billion years.
So a million?
So if you got a pound of uranium and a pound of lead in the rock, how old is the rock?
David, do you know?
Because I have no idea.
I don't know.
Well, it would be 1 billion years because the idea is that you've got an equal amount. So the assumption is that you start with all uranium in the rock. So you got 2 pounds of uranium in the rock in the beginning. Mm-hmm. That's the assumption. And after a billion years, we look at that rock, and it is 1 pound of uranium and 1 pound of lead. Now, we come back to the rock in another billion years, and we should find a half pound of uranium and 1.5 pounds of lead.
Uh-huh.
We come back to the rock in yet another billion years, and we should find 1/4 pound of uranium and 1.75 pounds of lead. You see how that's how the half-life principle works. It seems very scientific, and it's just a matter of doing the math. But again, that's a huge assumption. First of all, we're assuming that the original rock, when it was formed, did not have any lead in it. The only way that lead or uranium got in or out of the rock was by radioactive decay.
Mm-hmm.
That's a huge assumption. You don't have any lead or uranium kind of getting washed in or out of there over the course of 3 billion years we just calculated out. See, that requires a great deal of trust on my part, you see. But that's kind of that's basically how this works. It also assumes that radioactive decay has always happened at the same speed. Now, that's a pretty good assumption. Okay, that's not a bad assumption in and of itself, except that, again, it's kind of assuming this closed system where the original rock had all uranium, no lead. We're just going to assume that. We're going all the way back to ground zero for our calculations. And then we're going to assume nothing got in or out except by radioactive decay. Now, they provide for a small margin of error. They give a sort of a plus or minus figure when they do it. But you're looking at that rock and kind of going and looking at that and going, yeah, that's a huge assumption. And also, it's a huge assumption to say that that rock was never under a great deal of pressure that would, in fact, in a laboratory setting, can be shown to actually speed up the radioactive decay process by quite a bit. So that's a huge assumption, too, to just assume it's never really been under that much pressure to have adjusted the atomic clock over all that time. And, especially if you believe in the flood, which, of course, these guys don't, but if you believe in the worldwide flood, that would explain a lot of pressure, and that could have sped up the process. But anyway, so you're looking at that. Now, that all of that said, okay, here's kind of what it is. Here's kind of how this works. You come into my laboratory, and I've got a beaker under a faucet that is dripping at a measurable rate. You can measure it. It's dripping into my beaker at a measurable rate of 50 milliliters an hour, and my beaker has 300 milliliters of water in it. How long did it take?
You just got to do the math.
Yeah, so 50 milliliters of water dripping into my beaker, and it has 300 milliliters in it. How long did it take?
I'm not sure. I'm not good at math in my head.
Don't you have a calculator around there somewhere?
we stay away from our phones while we're on the radio, so we don't even have those.
All right. Okay, so 300 milliliters
mm-hmm.
is in the beaker.
Right.
50 milliliters is dripping from the faucet, okay, an hour. 50 milliliters an hour dripping from the faucet. A lot of your listeners have done the math in their head, and most of them may have already said it took 6 hours. Well, a lot, and that's always their answer, 6 hours. And then I tell them that's wrong. And of course, they're surprised because my point is, no, your math is correct. It's just that you didn't realize that when I came to the laboratory, I already had 100 milliliters of water in the beaker. And you didn't realize that for 2 hours, I was running the faucet at 75 milliliters an hour. And you didn't notice that back here in the back of the beaker, there's this little pinhole in which is dripping out 25 milliliters an hour of water. So your math was correct, but it was too simple. And so, you know, and this is kind of the way it is with this dating of rocks using this approach with radiometric dating. And it's part of the reason that we wind up with anomalies and things that are off the charts incorrect at times, or they date something we know was just formed yesterday and it dates to be 100 million years old, or you have a human skull found, a Castagnadolo skull found in Castagnadolo, Italy. It dates to be 200 million years old, way before man ever existed, according to them. So you have these kinds of things, and it just doesn't end up. So it's not as reliable as they want us to think.
One of the things that you said a few minutes ago was it takes trust.
Yeah,
and one thing that I've heard more and more, especially by guys like Ken Ham, said it's uh-huh. actually you have to have faith in this yeah. science to in order to believe it. You have to have faith in that,
mm-hmm.
and so it comes down to that naturalism and evolution can become its own form of a religion.
Mm-hmm. It is a faith system. Yeah.
Yeah.
Stephen Hawking is a good example of that. I mean, you know. And his talk about time, and you know, Albert Einstein, of course, brought the idea that time can be relative into the popular mindset to understand that, and the idea that if you can go at the speed of light, you can actually kind of bend time and stuff.
Right.
But yet, you know, the Bible's always known time is relative. It says things like, for God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So time has always been sort of inconsequential to God. That's no surprise to Bible readers. You know?
I've heard that 1,000 years is as a day scripture used to posit theistic evolution, actually.
Yeah, I know. But again, that's kind of what, going back to what I talked about at the beginning. I know I don't have any time left, but just the idea that that's not what Genesis is saying. Genesis
right.
is very clear
six
in
days.
Saying that these are 24-hour days, and six 24-hour days. And again, it's just like, you know, I could show you the Shakespearean sonnet and the newspaper and let you pick which one is the poetry, and you could say it's the newspaper. You know, that's your opinion. It's a free country. You can believe that. But, you know, studiously, scientifically, no, it's Shakespeare's sonnet is the poetry, not the newspaper. Well, with Genesis, when you're looking at it, sorry, this is not Hebrew poetry. This is not something symbolic. It's describing something in a straightforward way. And again, it really doesn't conflict with the actual science. It's a free country. You can believe that each of those days is millions of years, but it really doesn't add up, you know? So does that kind of, but yeah, no, I've heard that same argument. Yes, I know what you're saying there.
Well, but, even by that argument, it doesn't work out because, okay, so 6,000 years.
Yeah.
6,000, not nearly enough time for the evolutionary model to work.
Exactly. Or even if they say it could be millions of years, again, you got problems because you got things being created that depend on the other things being created that don't come along for millions of years. So
yeah.
So the description is completely off. But the real problem here, guys, is for the gospel. You know, because again, Jesus believed this. The whole story of the gospel is what Jesus came to do, which is to undo what Adam and Eve brought on the earth. Paul gets that. He calls Jesus the second Adam. None of that makes any sense if Adam and Eve are really just some amalgamation of the evolved man. that there had been lots and lots of death for millions of years before Adam and Eve ever evolved. That makes no sense. Whenever Jesus was sent to undo the death as a second Adam, he was sent to undo the death that Adam brought on the planet. And no, guys, you know full well it wasn't Eve that brought death on the planet. Sorry to all you people that want to joke about death, but it was Adam's sin that brought death on the planet, and he brought it to his wife too. So all of this is, it's about, you know, the gospel. And whenever we begin to question something so basic to the understanding of the gospel, the whole question is, the whole gospel comes under fire and comes into doubt. And we don't want to do that. I hate to see Christians going down this road.
Thank you, Pastor McCormick, for joining us from Trinity Lutheran Church in Panama City. This has been the Y-Files. We got to go. We'll see you later, Lincoln.